preacher. I had to apologize for singing like that. If that's cracking, I don't know what I do. My goodness. Our text this morning is Proverbs 19:3. It's a very short verse, very to the point. And we're going to take some time this morning and, Lord willing, next week and unpack it. Understand what the Lord has here for us. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." Father, we come now to the study of your word, and we entrust ourselves to your spirit and his work in us. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us understanding. Let us see you clearly and see ourselves clearly. And pray, Lord God, that we would be changed by our time in your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It was some years ago that this verse came to my attention in a special way. I was going through a particularly difficult time, and I happened to be sharing with a dear friend of mine what I was struggling with. And in the course of our conversation, he told me that he and his wife were reading through Charles Bridges' commentary on the book of Proverbs. And he said that they had just read Proverbs 19:3. And he shared with me Bridges' comments on this particular verse. And one line in particular that the Lord used jumped out and grabbed me. Bridges says here, commenting on Proverbs 19:3, "The constant struggle of the will is to be anywhere but where God has placed us for our best welfare." The constant struggle of the will is to be anywhere but where God has placed us for our best welfare. I was immediately struck by the fact that I wasn't struggling with my circumstances. I was struggling with my God who gave me those circumstances. And I immediately made about a half a dozen signs that said the constant struggle of the will is to be anywhere but where God has placed us for our own best welfare. And I put them up all over the place. I put them in places where people wouldn't see them, but on the back of my office door and in my drawer and all those kind of places. And every time I turned around, I was confronted by that thought that God had put me exactly where he wanted me. He had given me this set of circumstances, and if I was struggling with them, then I was struggling with him. And the more I thought about it, the more I understood that all of my struggles are with God and not my circumstances. All of your struggles are with God and not your circumstances. And this little verse, I think, unfolds that, opens that up to us. This simple proverb states the condition in human beings that's the source of what I'll call complicating factors in life. God gives us a set of circumstances, and how we respond to those circumstances either causes those circumstances to be real problems to us or opportunities to trust God. This verse addresses both the thinking and the actions that follow the thinking. And in the thinking and the actions that follow the thinking, our life can be made more difficult than it need be. See, it's how we think about our circumstances and how we respond to them that really makes any particular set of circumstances unpleasant. See, it's not the condition that makes things difficult for you. It's not the conditions that make things difficult for you, but how you think about them that makes them difficult. And that's really important to understand as we work through this passage. It's not the conditions that make things difficult for you. It's how you think about them that makes them difficult. Proverbs 19:3 identifies a universal condition in the nature of human beings that results in our experiencing everything from a mild upset and an uncomfortableness, if you will, to gut-wrenching distress in response to the circumstances that God brings us into, or that God gives us. It shows how a wrong response then to those circumstances complicates matters and makes them worse. It speaks to the constant struggle of the believer when our will is in conflict with God's will for us. God is constantly presenting us with circumstances in which we are required to make decisions that are right and wrong. These are moral decisions. Most every decision we make has some element of right and wrong to it. Not every single decision we make is a moral decision, but many of them are. And God uses these moral decisions, these situations where we're required to make a moral decision, God uses those to refine us. He uses those to sanctify us. In each one, we're forced to make a choice to do what is right or wrong. And we do that all the time, and most of the time we do that without really thinking about it. We make decisions in circumstances without going through any kind of a checklist, any kind of a process. We usually just respond. Now, some of these decisions are big decisions, and the choice is really obvious. And the right or wrong is really obvious. You spend all day putting in your petunias, and the neighbor's dog gets loose, and you're sitting having your dinner after having worked outside all day, and you're enjoying your petunias, and the dog comes through and digs them all up. You know, you don't run next door and shoot your neighbor. You know, you might think about it, but you don't do that. You know, you don't go rob a bank because you're a little bit short of cash this week. You see, those decisions are right or wrong are pretty simple decisions. Those are fairly obvious. But then there's all the other decisions, and this is where we want to get to ultimately. We want to get to those more subtle decisions. It's the kind of thing where your wife says, "Oh, can we stop at the market? I just have to pick up one thing." And you're anxious to get home because you want to catch the last half of the football game. One thing, okay, that won't take long. And so you pull up and you're sitting in the car, and it's 35 minutes, 40 minutes later, she comes out with a basket full of stuff, okay? Not the one thing that she said, but a whole carriage full. How do you respond? You tell your child, "Please drink your juice at the table." And 2 minutes later, they spill the glass of grape juice on the brand new living room carpet, right? An opportunity there. There's a moral decision to be made in how you respond. What do you think and what do you do? The problem we have is that the choice to do wrong is the one that seems like it will turn out best for us. Okay? The choice to do the wrong thing is the natural response. It's the one that comes naturally. It's the one I don't have to think about. And when she opens the car door with all those bags of groceries, off I go, you know. "What are you doing? You said you're only going to be 5 minutes. Well, I'm going to miss the rest of the game. Blah, 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 blah." That's the natural response. I think somehow in doing that, I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to at least convey to her my anger. I'm going to maybe change the way she does things in the future. In reality, anytime we choose to do something other than what God says is right, we're making life more difficult and more pleasant for ourselves, because the end of that conversation never turns out well. Well, we have to understand that this mindset, okay, this inclination to choose to do the wrong thing is a permanent condition in the unbeliever. They cannot choose to do the right thing as God says right, because they cannot choose to do that which pleases God. It doesn't mean they always sin. It doesn't mean they always break the law, or that they always do what's wrong on the outside. But they can't choose to do what's right on the inside and choose to do what God would have them do, because there's no desire in them to please God. But in the Christian, in us, we have the opportunity to make changes. We have the opportunity to do differently That was the passage that Ted read in Ephesians. You see, Paul says, because you are now believers, because you have this new life at work in you, you need to walk differently. You need to live differently. You need to think differently. You need to act differently than you used to. Okay? And we need to be reminded to do that. This is God's work in us. This is God's grace. This is God's goal for us. This is growth in Christ. This proverb tells us that if we relent in the struggle and give in to our own desires, our own thinking, we're destined for trouble. And our life is going to be much more unpleasant than it should be. It also tells us why we do it. And from that, we can determine how to avoid the problems that arise from the condition that's described here, as well as how to respond to circumstances in a way that results in sanctification and growth and not sin. There are five parts here to understanding this argument, and we're going to cover the first two this morning and really lay a foundation upon which to build, Lord willing, next week. We're going to consider the context and the condition that's described here. And then next week, we're going to look at the consequence, the conflict, and the corrective. All right? But this morning, we're going to look at the context and the condition. The foolishness of man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. It's essential to the understanding of this verse to read it in context, as is the case with most verses. But in particular, this verse, it's important that we understand the context, because these words have particular meaning within the context. The specific terms used here are framed for us and explained for us in the context of the book of Proverbs. On the surface, Proverbs is concerned to point out the distinction between right and wrong. Ultimately, Proverbs is there and is consistently laying out for us right and wrong. And it shows the consequences of the right choice and the wrong choice. But more than that, Proverbs addresses the heart of the reader. Proverbs exposes motives that lead to ungodly behavior and therefore are inconsistent with a life of faith. So Proverbs is a very practical book, and we can read it on the surface, and we can look at the explanation of the right and wrong that it sets out, and that's all well and good, and we can see what God says about what's right and what's wrong. But we have to be careful when we read Proverbs that we don't skip the part where we're looking inside and asking the question, why am I inclined to do wrong? Why would God have to tell me what's right in these situations? He has to tell me because I'm inclined to do wrong. And if he didn't tell me, I wouldn't know. And that's looking at our own heart and understanding it. The theme of Proverbs is laid out at the very beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Context of Proverbs argues for a very specific meaning for the one who is identified as a fool. In Proverbs, a fool is one who is without faith. And the foolish are those who act as if they had no faith. On the other hand, the wise in the book of Proverbs speak of those who, by faith, know and do that which is pleasing to God. And bottom line, the issue is, who decides what is right and wrong? Who decides what is right and wrong? And why do you choose to do what you do? Well, these are moral decisions, as we said. They're right and wrong decisions. And in every moral decision, there are only two choices. There's right and there's wrong. See, it's the nature of a moral decision. Now, if God had not revealed to us the right, we would be left with our own wisdom. We would be left with our own determination of right and wrong. And God, when he created human beings, did not create them to operate that way. He created us to receive instruction on what was right and wrong from him. That's the nature of human beings. We were designed to receive from God information on what is right and wrong. the overall sense of Proverbs is God has revealed what's right and good on all kinds of situations pertaining to life and calls us to listen and understand and be committed to do what's right. See, simply stated, if you strip away all this other stuff and you look at what's here, we're either operating purposefully to do God's will, that which is right and good, or we're doing something else. Okay? Every moral decision, every decision you make that has a right and wrong, you either will purposely decide to do what God says is right and good, or you will do something else. And the something else is always wrong, if it's the natural response. If it is God's will, then we're doing what God has called us to do. We're doing what's right. The fool does the latter. The fool always does that which is inconsistent with the will of God. The fool does not take into account what God says is right and wrong. The fool simply operates on what they think is best. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." And our text is pointing that out to us. In doing so, it tells us why we act foolishly at times and the consequences of those actions. And as we said, we'll see some of that even next week as we get into it a little further. So let's look at the condition then. Let's understand when God talks about fools here in Proverbs, we need to understand exactly what he's talking about and exactly how that works so that we can understand what's at work in me. If I understand how this works, if I understand what God's saying, then I can understand what's at work in me and I can deal with it. If I don't take time to wrestle with, if I don't take time to understand it, I'm not going to be able to apply it and put it to work. In our passage, in 19:3, Proverbs 19:3, the condition that we're looking at here, and this is the second point of our outline, is the condition. What's being described in our verse? Well, it says the foolishness of man, the foolishness of man. And we want to make sure we understand exactly what it is that God says is foolishness. Foolishness is what a fool does. So we need to determine who it is God identifies as a fool. We need to also make a distinction between being a fool and foolishness, because they're not the same thing. It's very possible for someone who is not a fool by God's definition to act foolishly. It's important to understand that as believers, we can and do act foolishly. It's the same as saying a Christian can act like an un-Christian, right? A Christian can sin. Every time we sin, we're acting like a non-Christian. So a Christian can act like a non-Christian. It doesn't mean that you're an unbeliever. It simply means you're acting like one, okay? Well, the same thing here as we consider this passage. Foolishness is what the fool does. And a foolish act is an act that is characteristic of a fool. But that doesn't make that person a fool just because they commit a foolish act. On the other hand, the person who persistently acts like a fool may in fact be reflecting their true nature and what they truly are. Well, what does God say about the fool? What does he say a fool is? Well, if you're familiar with Proverbs at all, you understand that there are several words used to identify the fool in Proverbs. And they are usually pointing to a particular kind of behavior. And based on the words used to identify him, the fool is anyone who rejects God's word and who lives in a manner contrary to the revealed will of God. All the terms that are used to identify the fool in Proverbs are set in juxtaposition to wisdom. They're set up against wisdom, and the contrast, the comparison is being made. And they are identifying the same kinds of practices, although not necessarily the same kinds of individuals. Proverbs talks about the fool, the simple, the naive, the scorner, the scoffer, the wicked. In terms of behavior, they're all the same, but there are subtle differences what God says about those individuals. The one whose character is defined by this manner of thought and action, the one who is consistently opposed to the will of God, that is, they are making their decisions. The course of their life is not determined by a purposeful, willful act to choose to do that which God says is right. Okay? They just do whatever they do. That person is spoken of in Scripture as the fool, particularly in Proverbs. And the one who then acts this way is said to act foolishly. Now, the term fool is not applied solely on the basis of behavior. It's not just the behavior of the individual, but it identifies the heart condition that leads to that behavior. It's a term that typically calls attention to one who does not possess saving faith, and so who has shut himself off from the hearing from God. Left to his own devices, left to his own desires, left to his own thinking, he's doomed to act as a fool because God says he is a fool. When we take into account all of the terms used for fool and all of the attitudes and behavior that they represent are taken in and analyzed, the overwhelming sense that we're left with in Proverbs concerning the fool is that he operates in the antithesis of wisdom. He does exactly the opposite of what God says is wise. And it's interesting how much of this particular book of wisdom contains references to the fool. And it is in setting the contrast up that we understand more clearly what God is talking about and understand more clearly what God is calling us to. As God says, this is what's wise, and the person who doesn't do it does this. And so we see fool all over the place because that's the fool. The fool is the one who does what God says is not consistent with his word and not consistent with his will. The fool stands in contrast to the wisdom of God. And so he can best be characterized and best be understood in this light, the antithesis of the wisdom of God. What we're talking about here is an individual who has no place in their thinking, who has not made room in their thinking for the truths of God that God has given to govern everyday life, that God has given to govern all of these moral decisions that we make. You see, God puts us in circumstances where we're faced with a moral decision, and God gives us instruction what the right decision is in those circumstances. And as we wrestle with the circumstances and wrestle with our own desires and wrestle with what God is doing, we take God's word and we say, no, this is what God wants me to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is my decision. I'm going to choose to please God in this, whatever the consequences may be. And then I go ahead and I act on it. The fool does not have that process running in their brain. Okay, they simply don't do it. And by the way, foolish Christians often don't have that process running in their brains. All right, the sense of the word fool, the understanding of fool, is the individual who has made no place in their thinking for God's truths given to govern everyday life. That's Proverbs. The fool refuses to hear wisdom or instruction from any source but himself, which is key to understanding what's going on here. He does not delight in information from anybody else, Proverbs 18:2. In fact, it says he despises it, Proverbs 1:7. He's a hater of knowledge, Proverbs 1:22. Especially the knowledge that comes from God explaining God's standards for right and wrong. He rejects his father's training on right and wrong, 15:5. He will not hear the words of wisdom. He will despise them, and he will despise you for speaking them to him, 23:9. One must answer the fool as he deserves, or else he will remain wise in his own eyes, 26:5. He detests the understanding that issues forth from God's word as it pertains to the manner of life one is to live before God. He rejects it no matter where it comes from, what it sounds like, or who speaks it to him. It just doesn't fit in his thinking about his reality and about his life. Now, the reason for the fool's rejection of wisdom is he believes he has no need for it. Sometimes I'll have a project going in the garage and I'll have pieces spread all over the place and my dear wife will come out and offer a suggestion, you know. And my immediate response is, what in the world do you know about what's going on here, you know? You don't even know what these are pieces to, right? Without considering it all, I consider the source and reject it because I obviously know a whole lot more about this than she knows. This is the way the fool responds to the word of God. The fool says, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, I understand what's going on here. This is what I'm going to do. I hear what you're saying, but you know what? That's foolishness. That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense to me. You see, the mindset is one that excludes any wisdom but his own. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 12:15. He is arrogant, 14:16. He feeds on folly, 15:14. His delight is not in knowledge, but rather he delights only in revealing his own mind, 18:2. The practice of ignoring wisdom from God and relying solely on one's own thinking is what constitutes one a fool. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." And what God is pointing us to there is if you allow your moral decisions to be made on information that comes solely from you, you're going to act foolishly and you're going to be a fool. Okay? The wise person, the non-fool, is the one who in that particular situation says, yeah, this may be what my heart is inclining me to. I want to go over to my neighbor and punch him in the nose because his dog dug up my petunias. Okay? That may be what's there. But I'm not going to trust my own heart. I need to think about this. What would God have me do? Maybe we'll bake him a batch of cookies and I'll take the cookies over and give him the cookies, you know, and say what a nice dog he has. Might be more in line with what God would have me do than going over there and punching him in the nose, right? You see, if I trust my own heart, I'm going to act a fool, always. I need to trust in God's word and not my own heart. So it's reasonable then to ask, well, where does this foolishness come from? Where does this kind of thinking come from? Why are there fools in the first place? What is it that causes one to trust his own heart and not the word of God? It seems like such an unreasonable thing to do, and it is an unreasonable thing to do. Well, if we're going to understand it, we need to go back to Genesis. We need to understand the nature of man prior to the fall. Paul Tripp said, first Adam and Eve were created to be revelation receivers. Okay? God made human beings with the capacity to receive information from him on right and wrong. He goes on to say, human beings were created to live on the platform of God's revelation. Now, the fool is one who has rejected God's revelation. He's rejected wisdom from God. And in rejecting God's revelation, he's rejecting God's wisdom. Therefore, he's required by nature to come up with some other source of wisdom whereby to lead his life. if he rejects what God says is right and wrong, he has to have some other source of information to tell him what's right and wrong. He's rejected God's revelation, just as Adam did, with the input of Satan, and made up his own. See, that's exactly what Adam did when he sinned against God. He determined, with the outside influence from the serpent, that he could live independently of God's revelation. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. He determined, based on the lies of the devil, that he had it in him, that he had in himself wisdom to live a better life than God had planned for him. And Tripp, writing in another place, in another article, said, the attempt at getting wisdom apart from God is the source of all human foolishness. The fact is, we're not structured to be wise apart from God. James picks up on this idea, and he says, you know what? There's how many kinds of wisdom? Two. One's from God, and the other one is earthly, natural, demonic. Okay? There's only two options. You're either operating according to the revealed will of God, you're operating in God's wisdom, or you are operating in some other wisdom, which in fact is ultimately sourced in Satan himself. And the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic produces what in human life? James 3:16. Disorder and every evil thing. Disorder and every evil thing. Man is destined by his nature to listen to God or to listen to someone else. Now, Satan doesn't whisper in our ear what to do, but his lies are out there, and we've read them, and we've heard them, and we've picked them up, and they, the wisdom that we operate by, if we're not operating by God's wisdom, is his wisdom. Man is created to be a receiver and not a generator of wisdom. Falling man, having rejected God's wisdom, would vehemently deny that he must listen to one or the other. He believes instead that he can generate his own. And people do this all the time. This is how they live, without ever thinking about it. But see, that's not the case. God says that's not the case. You're either operating in God's wisdom, or you're operating by a wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. You didn't make it up. It's not up to you. You can't generate that kind of wisdom. You're either going to receive it from God or you're going to receive it from somewhere else. The one who listens to God is deemed wise by God. The one who listens to the other is the fool. Now, it's important in understanding the fool to recognize that following God's wisdom results in righteousness, while obeying any other so-called wisdom results in unrighteousness or evil. That so-called wisdom is the source of every evil thing, James says in 3:16. And this is a very critical point in the discussion of this text and understanding what this text says. Adam displayed this when he sought to cover himself and hide from God. He wrongly concluded that the wisest thing to do would be to hide from God. Okay? And we look at that and say, that's irrational. But in his mind, in that moment, the wisest thing to do was to hide from God. And he figured God couldn't find him if he just hid in the bushes. But that's exactly what the mind of man contrives when it operates without God's revelation. Adam acted very foolishly because he did not listen to God. There's other things that Adam did that, in light of our passage, complicated his life. I can't imagine that Eve thought the same way about Adam after God said, hey, it's not me, you know, it's her. It's her. I'm okay. It's her. You know, there was something to discuss on the ride home. You know, that would have been a detriment to their relationship. But in the moment, Adam thought that was a good thing to do. That's a wise thing to do. The smart thing to do here, the wise thing to do here is avoid responsibility. Well, we know how that turned out. The fall separated man from the wisdom of God. All right? Permanently, on his own, man is unable to attain God's wisdom because of the fall. It also separated man from further revelation from God, since now his mind had been defiled by sin so that he did not want to hear from God, Romans 1. The world has the Bible. They just don't like what it says. And so they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They're smarter. They're wiser than God. Not smarter, wiser. The natural man considers the truth of God to be foolishness, and he rejects it out of hand, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The revelation of God on which he must depend for his only hope of salvation is rejected as foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The gospel is foolishness. I've been sharing with you updates on my sister who just came to faith a month or so ago. The latest conversation, she's so excited. She said, but you know what? She said, if I try to explain this to somebody, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm foolish. You know, and I said, yeah, I understand, you know, but you know what happened to you. The gospel, you know, happened to you. But she's right, because when you try to share that with people, they're not really interested in hearing it, and they think it's foolishness. Thomas Boston, in discussing the matter of man's fallen nature from Genesis 6, says, all their wicked practices are here traced to the fountain and springhead. A corrupt heart was the source of all. The mind is defiled, the thoughts of the heart are evil, the will and affections are defiled, the imagination of the thoughts of the heart, that is, whatever the heart frames within itself by thinking, such as judgment, choice, purpose, devices, desires, is evil. This is the source of foolishness. This is where foolishness comes from. It's the depraved heart of fallen man. Men are fools because they refuse to hear God and they assume that they can function well without him. They can function just as well without God as they can with God. In fact, they'll do much better, they think. They don't want to hear from God about anything because they're right in their own eyes. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I don't need to hear that from anybody. I know what to do. The assumption the fool makes is that he can know good and evil as well as God does, and therefore he does not need God. They don't just ignore God, they actually rage against him, confirming their foolishness, just as our text tells us here. The results are sin, which the fool mocks, Proverbs 14:9, and death, the ultimate end of folly, Proverbs 1:32. So when we read foolishness in Proverbs, we are to understand that it is speaking of choosing to do wrong instead of right, of refusing to do what God says because you think you know better. The fool can't do otherwise. But we can do otherwise. We had it read to us earlier. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have to quit here for this morning, but what we need to leave here with this morning is this understanding that unless my choice is purposely, consciously made in the light of God's revealed truth, there is a really, really, really good chance I'm going to act foolishly. I'm going to lose my temper. I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to worry. I'm going to be fearful. Right? I'm going to be spiteful. I'm going to be vengeful. I'm going to use harsh words. I'm going to think evil thoughts.
all of those come as a result of choosing not to apply God's word to my situation, not to act wisely, but to act according to what's in my own heart. We'll leave it with that this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We all desire nice, straight, smooth paths. And we'll see, Lord willing, next time how operating foolishly produces anything but straight paths. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and its truth. We thank you that you have revealed to us what is right and wrong. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us a new heart, eyes to see. We thank you that we can read and understand. And we thank you especially, Lord God, that your spirit in us has put in us a desire to do that which is pleasing to you. Our prayer this morning would be, Lord, make us aware of every moral decision we are about to make. And make us aware, Lord, if our decision is based on your revealed will or what's in our own heart. Help us to see that clearly, Lord, that we might do that which is pleasing in your sight, and that we would not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the blessing of today. We pray that you give us safe travel home. We look forward to meeting together this evening.